Good morning.
Good morning.
What a joy to be here today. I think that one of the things that is really getting exciting for me recently in my journey with the Lord is the fact that I'm returning to the Gospels. And I've been mentioning that recently in every ministry setting that we have, or every time or every opportunity I have to speak. The importance of returning to Jesus. As believers, sometimes we can get confused in so many things or be lost in so many things. But at the end, the reason that we are here today is because of Jesus. And so as we enter into the Gospels, we see so many occasions and events and activities that are taking place that we can see it as just historical facts, which they are. But also, we can learn so many things in our current reality where we are today. So this morning, I want to share with you a couple of thoughts related to the passage of Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. So you can join me if you have your Bibles with you. Luke chapter 5, verse 1, 11. It says, one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. What a beautiful passage. So in this event of the miraculous fishing, we see Luke, the author of this account, providing way more details than the rest of the other Gospels. We can verify that by seeing Luke's intention at the beginning of the book, where he wants to provide the most detailed description in organized manner about the life of Jesus. That's why he was a physician, right? A doctor. So he likes details. And so we see in this narrative that he's providing a lot of details. At this point, we see Jesus' ministry took off already. He's starting to be famous. Everybody starts to know who Jesus is. He began to get some followers, some people who really are attracted to his message. But at the same time, we start to see that from the early stage, Jesus begins to get some enemies. As well, because of the content of his message. Also, Jesus begins to perform miracles by casting out demons and healing people that were suffering from all kinds of diseases. So people are pursuing Jesus, and here they are asking him to stay with them in the town. However, Jesus says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And because of this reason, Jesus has to prepare a team of disciples that will join him in the task of taking the good news all over the world. And it is important to note that as we jump into this passage, we are going to focus on the life of Peter. And this is not the first time that Jesus meets Peter. There were some previous encounters that we can see in the Gospels with Peter and members of his family. So at this point, Jesus has built an important relational connection already with Peter, and some of the people are probably in that scene already. So what is going on? Let's jump into verse 1 and 3. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. As I mentioned, Jesus is becoming really famous. People are coming to see him. Jesus is standing in the Lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee. For those who heard one of my previous sermons, I explained a little bit about this Sea of Galilee, this lake. I mentioned the importance of this place. It was a strategic, an important commercial route. It was a fresh water lake, and because of that, it was an important profitable business to be there, you know, in fishing. Many things, as a matter of fact, happened in that lake of Gennesaret or Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee during the ministry of Jesus. So here he is. Jesus is there in the lake. Everybody's pushing Jesus. There's no space for him to stand. The crowd was huge, and Jesus becomes a little creative to teach the word in a non-conventional way. And he gets into one of the boats and asks Peter to put him a little away from the land. And then he sat and started to preach from the boat. This idea could be a strategy from Jesus to amplify his voice. As remember, in those times, there were not speakers and microphones. So you had to be really creative in order to be heard by the crowd. Note that there is a detail here that I don't want to miss in this part of the text when it says the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. That part caught my attention, in fact. Many of these people are looking at Jesus. They look at Jesus performing miracles, casting out demons, healing the sick. But they were desperate to hear the word of God. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So we can see the importance of the word of God, to hear his word. So what is my attitude as I come to hear the word of God? With anticipation, excitement, or passivity, or lack of interest? I find interest in how this crowd was really looking forward to hearing Jesus' message beyond everything he was performing at the moment. So, well, Jesus preaches from the boat. We do not know what he was preaching about. We don't have access to that message, maybe. But after he finishes, he's going to use a physical need to explain a spiritual reality. A physical need to explain a physical reality. And as we approach to the following verses, I want to mention three things that are key for us in this passage. Number one, the importance of obeying his word. Number two, the need for an experience with God. And number three, the journey of discipleship. Let's go with number one, the importance of obeying his word. In verse 4, we see, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word,'" underline that phrase, "'but at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners
in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. This is an invitation from Jesus telling Simon, which is Peter, by the way. When we see Simon, we're talking about Peter, to go to the deep waters and let down the nets for a catch. Now, Peter, he was a fisherman. And he has been trying all night, working really hard with no results. And here he is listening to Jesus saying, go to the deep part of the water and throw the net. Now, the profession of a fisherman in those times, and still even today, it was a wild thing, you know. It was risky. A fisherman needs to understand basic principles of the climate, understand when it's going to rain, the different seasons of the year, and how the moon interacts with the group of fish, you know, the temperature of the water, when it's too cold or too hot. That will affect the way that the fishermen are going to be out to get fish, right? So they have to be really smart people. They know their thing. Therefore, a fisherman must be a person that is patient, resilient, sometimes stubborn, to not quit, and not give up easily in order to make their living, in order to put food in their table, right? So maybe that is one of the reasons Jesus decided to get some fishermen, because they were the right people with the right characteristics in order to fulfill his mission. So here we see an expert fisherman, Peter, that replies to Jesus with good reasons. He's tired. It has been all night. He's using his logic. You know, Master, we have tried all night long. We have done this for hours. But I'm not going to rely on my own experience. I'm not going to rely in what I believe it is the right thing to do. When you see the character of Peter, he's so impulsive. He's so messy. I identify myself with Peter, in fact. I'm very quick to speak. Sometimes I cannot go back. Sometimes his mouth put him in a lot of trouble. But this time, in this particular moment, Peter is doing something admirable, something incredible. But at your word, even though things are difficult, even though this is my experience, even though I know what I'm doing, at your word, I will let down the nets. That is the key. Peter obeyed and saw the most incredible miracle happening before his eyes. More fishes than he can ever imagine in his entire life experience, at the point that he needed help from others. Sometimes we face the reality of Peter. Maybe we are like in that lake or in a situation very similar where life is complex. We are exhausted. We're tired like Peter. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a health issue. There are financial problems, a business, you name it. With no results, not even willing to try again, it does not make sense. Our expertise, or at least what we believe is our expertise, our reasoning believe the opposite of what Jesus is asking from us. Obeying the word of God is an invitation from Jesus to go into deep waters. It is a supernatural life. And what can we learn from Peter? Total surrender. He did not question Jesus' command. He didn't bring his arguments. He mentioned it. But he had the faith of a child. And he trusted Jesus. It is interesting about, as I was reading and other commentaries about this passage and other people talking about this specific passage, about the issue of obeying God's commands, sometimes we treat God as an advisor. Someone that is an expert on the topic, He brings you the whole panorama before you make a decision, right? Is it useful? Is it practical? What will be the profit of this, God? Can I get more information before I do it? So many times we treat God as an advisor. We need the whole context before obeying His commands. And that is the result maybe of a society that is very individualistic. And we try to think and put ourselves in the center of everything. His commands are always, church, always for our good. And Jesus knew that what was happening in the life of Peter at that moment. That day, maybe there was no money. Can you imagine what happened maybe in that day? We don't know the details, but maybe Peter was concerned. He didn't get any fish. And things were really difficult. No, there was no money for the house. There was maybe debt. The numbers of the business was in red maybe. And Jesus knew the need of Peter. But He came to bless. His commands are always for our good. Always to bless us and to keep us and to provide for us. In Luke chapter 11, verse 27 and 28 says, as He said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But He said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So that's the point number one. The importance of obeying His word. Number two, the need for an experience with God. The need for an experience with God. Verse 8 says, But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. After this incredible miracle, the boat is sinking full of fish, right? Peter's world is upside down. He's out of touch. You know, I don't know what you want to say. Yeah, he's out of balance. Thank you. Sorry for my English. Peter knows that Jesus cast out demons. He was healing the sick. He knew that Peter saw that Jesus healed his mother-in-law. But now Peter is having his own personal experience with the Lord of the universe. Peter was in shock that Jesus cared about his need. And that was transformational. Why is Peter feeling down at Jesus' feet and saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man? Where is that reaction coming from? Well, Peter is experiencing a theological dilemma there. Peter is realizing that he's not in front of a rabbi or a prophet or a political figure. He just realized that he's in front of the presence of God. So he's scared to death. He's feeling small and tiny and dirty. He realizes that the sinner cannot stand before a holy God and remain alive. We can see that in other examples of the scripture. Let's jump briefly to Exodus chapter 33, verse 18 to 20. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Let's go and see another example. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 to 6. After Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, look what happens in verse 5 to 6. Then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphims flew to me with a burning coal, and he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. We see the same reaction Peter is having right now in front of a holy God. Here we see a holy God through the person of Jesus Christ coming to the earth, and Peter understands that truth. But it's not consumed. He received instead grace and love. You and I need to have our own experience with God. We don't have to see only how God is working in the life of other people. It's beautiful to see how He's moving, doing a lot of things in people in the church and other contexts that you know. But it's important He's working in your own life. This is not about your family or your legacy or tradition, where members of your family used to go to church, which is fantastic, but that cannot be the reason that sustain you, sustain us in Christianity. Sulma and I are coming from a non-biblical Christian background. God reached out to us when we were in our 20s, in a critical time of our lives. And that was transformational. That was an experience, an encounter with God through the figure of Jesus Christ. And but now that we have our daughters, Rebecca and Rachel, they have the benefit of having a father and a mother that we're trying to work with Christ, right? In our imperfection way. But at the end, and we encourage them to walk with Christ, by the way, but at the end, both of them will need to have their own encounter with Jesus, like Peter had with Jesus. That goes beyond the faith of Mama and Papa. Of course, that has a great impact on them. But at the end, this is our prayer: Lord, allow them to have an encounter with You, because an encounter with You is what is going to transform their lives, not what Zulma and I say. Same for us. You may think that it sounds a bit mystical to talk about having your own experience with God. You know, Peter had Jesus in front of him. You know, that was in the times of the biblical times, recorded in the Gospels. Well, Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 29, you believe because you have seen me. But blessed are those who believe without seeing me. So you can have a personal experience with God. In the moment you are saved through faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Therefore, you can have an ongoing relationship with the God of the universe through meditating in the scriptures, in prayer and worship. You can gain the same experience had as you see your own sin, but at the same time experiences the overflowing love and grace of Christ. You can experience and taste His goodness and mercy. Jesus cares about your need. He cared as He cared about the needs of those fishermen back then. So number two, you need to have your own experience with God. Number three, the journey of discipleship. Verse 10, part B, says, and Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I mentioned earlier that Jesus used a physical need to explain a spiritual dimension or a spiritual reality. The final teaching for Peter and the others was not about the fish. The final teaching for Peter and the others was about people. Jesus is using this incredible event to show his intentions for the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations. That day was an important day. A decision had to be made, in fact. Can you imagine once Peter and the other fishermen saw this important, incredible miracle? But they made a decision. We're going to close the business. We're going to leave the boats. And there was implication about it, right? I can't even imagine what is going to happen, how we're going to survive, how we're going to be supported, how we're going to feed our families. They left everything to follow Jesus, to enter in the journey of discipleship. The focus of Peter and the other fishermen changed. The fish were no longer in the sea. The fish were in the land. It was the people. It was the people, the next focus. So they left everything. In this fishing, the fish went from life to death. In the case of the fishing of that day. But in the fishings of today, in Jesus' fishing, they go from death to life. And Jesus' invitation for us is to follow him. Our first call is to be with him, to learn the ways of our master, to learn from him. That is what it means to be a disciple and get involved in the most incredible adventure to make his name known here on earth. Now, this journey of discipleship has ups and downs. In fact, it's not even appropriate that I bring this text to you of Luke chapter 5 if I don't show you what happens with Peter after this moment, where he needs to refocus back again to Jesus. So we can say that, well, we finish with this text and then we go to home, but it's not appropriate if I don't show you what is happening next. And we can see it in John 21, verse 1 to 8. After Jesus is resurrected. Now, we're talking about two different events, just to be clear. The one that we're looking now in Luke chapter 5 is at the early stage of Jesus' ministry. The account in John 21 is after Jesus is resurrected. But they look just like similar. They're just like the same thing, but they're not. Let's go to briefly to John chapter 21, verse 1 to 8. And let's see what's happening. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or the Gennesaret Lake, same lake. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana and Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. What happened, Peter? Peter was having some issues. We know that after Luke chapter 5, many things happening. Before Jesus goes to the cross, he denies Jesus 3 times. So Peter is in the worst moment of his life. He saw that Jesus is resurrected, but he hasn't had a conversation with Jesus. He's filled with shame, with guilt. He's maybe depressed. He's maybe saying, well, this was not for me. So one day he comes back to the same lake, maybe remembering what he had seen previously. And he's there saying, you know, I'm going to go fishing again. He's away from what the Lord called him to do. And they say to him, the other fishermen, well, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Same result. Nothing. All the expertise, all the effort, all the work for nothing. Verse 4, just as they was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Again, same command. So they cast it, and now they were not able to hold it in because of the quantity of fish. Same result again. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "I think it's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and this time he threw himself into the sea. Different reaction. This time, Peter was not afraid. When he knew that it was the Lord, he just went to the sea and swam after Jesus. And this is powerful, family, because this shows us that he's not done with us. There are moments when maybe we had the experience of Luke chapter 5 where we decided to follow him. But in the process, things get tough and we get discouraged. But he's after us. He's pursuing us. He's ready to restore us. And we can jump to him. Not be afraid this time, because we have enough grace before us. And that is the difference. That is why we cannot see Luke chapter 5 without looking John 21. Because that is the journey of discipleship. This is the pattern in the real life. In one season, we follow the Lord. We leave everything for him. In the other, we are just like, I'm just going to go back to fishing, you know. But our beautiful Jesus pursue us and restore us to be with him. And Jesus' task is not finished yet. And throughout the centuries, he keeps calling people to himself, showing his mercy and grace for a world that needs hope. If you are in Christ, how does your life fit in this great redemptive story as a follower of Jesus? And as we come to a close this morning, I would like you to be reflecting in a couple of application questions. As we think of the fact or the importance of obeying God's commands, as we think about the importance of having an experience with Jesus, with God, and as we think about the journey of discipleship, in what area of your life God is inviting you to obey his command today? Are you resisting? Are you bringing your own logic? Are you trying to get the whole context? Or are you obeying what he says? Are you walking in a fresh, vibrant, and growing experience with Jesus, where there's all of who he is? Where are you in relationship, in relation to this journey of discipleship? Are you following him? Are you in Luke chapter 5? Or are you in John chapter 21? There is need to refocus on him again. Think of one practical step you want to take this week to apply what you have learned from this miraculous vision today. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for your word that disturbs us, sometimes put us in an uncomfortable position, but at the same time, it's bringing us light and freedom, because you want us to grow more and more to the character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the opportunity to see through this passage ourselves as well, as you have called us to obey you, to have a personal experience with you, and to join you in this journey of discipleship. Lord, I want to pray that you may help us every day to gain more awareness and more reality of where we are, Lord. We want to follow you. We want to live for you. And we want to recognize that during this journey in this earth, we have different seasons. But you are always there, showing us your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.